This morning I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's an old story, but it's a very relevant story. It's part of the greatest story of all. It's part of a much longer story. Today's story is the story of Genesis and Exodus. I'm going to summarize Genesis and Exodus for us, so we get the lessons that we need to get. Our story starts in the beginning, when the good and wise Creator God made the universe, this world, and everything in it. The Lord crowned His amazing creation with two special creatures, made in His image, with mind, with will, with emotion, with the ability to think, with the ability to reason, with the ability to produce others made in the image of God, so that a multitude of human beings could come into existence and become God's friends and companions, God's beloved sons and daughters, who would love Him, enjoy Him, and be loved by Him, and enjoyed by Him, and live with Him forever and ever. How cool is that? Genesis 3, the fall of man, the promise of the Redeemer, and temporary atonement. Very soon after the creation, something happened that ruined humanity and damaged the universe and everything in the universe. After being warned not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve disobeyed. That one act of disobedience changed everything. It affected the entire universe. By sinning, Adam and Eve joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. Their one act of disobedience allowed sin and death and chaos to enter this world and dominate it. It allowed Satan and the demons to control this world. Satan became the god of this world. Adam and Eve's sin ruined human nature. Every aspect of who we are was affected by their sin. Our mind, our emotion, our will, our body, our soul, our spirit, our sexuality, our relationships with one another, and our relationship with the creation. And worst of all, the fall of man ruined our most important relationship, our relationship with the living God. When He appeared in the garden in the cool of the day, instead of coming to God, Adam and Eve avoided the Lord and hid among the trees. They were now alienated from their Creator, who's the source of life. Instead of being headed to life, they were now headed to death. The first death, physical death, followed by the even worse, second death, Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire. But God did not leave ruined humanity in this hopeless, helpless condition. The Lord promised that He would send the seed of the woman, a very special human being who would crush the head of the serpent, this satanic snake, and reverse all the damage that had been done in Eden. Until the seed of the woman arrived, and the seed of the woman is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord provided a way for our sins to be temporarily covered so that a right relationship with God could be once again experienced. That temporary covering came through the sacrifice of innocent animals. Instead of their covering of leaves, which Adam and Eve made for themselves, the Lord provided them with garments of skin, which came from the first animals that were sacrificed. Those garments of skin and the blood of the animals that were shed covered the nakedness and sinful condition of Adam and Eve and enabled a right relationship with God to be restored. Genesis 4 through 9. the corruption of humanity, and the flood. But even with the temporary atonement that came from the death of the animals, the consequence of sin continued to spread. Cain, the first human being born into this world through a now fallen woman, murdered his brother, Abel. That was a dark shadow of things to come. Within several generations, humanity became violent and corrupt. Things got so bad that the Lord destroyed mankind with a worldwide flood. Only righteous Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, survived this worldwide devastation. Genesis 10 through 11, the repopulation and the re-corruption of humanity. After they came out of the ark, Noah's descendants began repopulating the world. But again, with just within a few generations, humanity once again became corrupt. The descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japhet turned away from the one true and living God who is alone able to save and redeem. And they began worshiping false gods. They sacrificed their children to these false gods. They became sexually perverse, militaristic, cruel. Genesis 12 through 50, the beginning of the redeeming nation. This time, instead of destroying re-corrupted humanity and leaving a remnant to begin again like he had done before, the Lord did something different. He created a special nation. He began this nation by choosing one man, Abraham. The Lord made a covenant, a contract, a deal, an arrangement with Abraham that included the promise that through Abraham and his descendants, the nations of the world would be blessed. This covenant was reaffirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. Through Jacob's descendants, the truth about the one true God who alone is able to redeem human beings from the things we need to be redeemed from would be revealed to the other peoples. God's good laws and wise principles would be seen by the other nations. Through the chosen people, the way of atonement through a God-ordained sacrificial system would be most clearly seen. Finally, through Israel, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world would come, and he would undo all the damage that had been done in Eden. That's the book of Genesis. Now we come to the book of Exodus. Exodus 1 through 12, salvation from Egypt. When the nation of Israel was in the early stages of formation, the surrounding peoples were older than us, they were bigger than us, they were stronger than us, and they were evil. How could God grow a holy nation in the midst of these unholy nations so that the holy nation would be safe and would not be corrupted by the other nations or destroyed by the other nations and become useless? The Creator needed a way to protect this infant nation while it grew to maturity. Here's how he did it. The Lord arranged things so that the nation of Egypt would be an incubator for the chosen people. God arranged things so that there was a devastating 7-year famine in that part of the Middle East. And the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob migrated to Egypt, where the Lord had previously arranged for Joseph to be. Joseph was placed in a position of authority so that he could store enough food for the Egyptians and for the Israelis to survive the famine. There in Egypt, the infant nation survived this devastating 7-year famine. We settled in Egypt and we began to multiply and multiply. But years later, a new Pharaoh came to power who did not remember Joseph and all the good he had done. And instead of showing gratitude towards Joseph's people, the king enslaved us. To control our multiplying population, he began killing our sons. The next part of our story focuses on one of those sons who was targeted for death, Moses. Moses was born. He was put in a basket and placed along the shore of the Nile River. He was found by the daughter of the king and raised in the home of Pharaoh. And he enjoyed all the advantages of being a prince of the mighty Egyptian nation. When he became an adult, Moses went to his own people and saw how difficult life had become for us. The slavery, the hard labor, the terrible mistreatment. He saw an Egyptian who was mistreating one of us, and he killed the Egyptian. The murder became known, and Moses fled to Midian, where he married Zipporah, the daughter of the priest of Midian. One day, while he was near Mount Sinai and taking care of the family's flock, God spoke to him from a bush that was on fire but did not burn. The Lord informed Moses that it was his intention to free the suffering Jewish people and bring us to the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was instructed to return to Egypt, confront the king, demand the release of the Israelis. Understandably, Moses was reluctant to accept this challenge. God reassured him that he would help him. He would do miracles that would convince the Egyptians to release the Jewish people, and Moses would successfully lead us out of Egypt and back to this very same mountain, Mount Sinai. Moses returned to Egypt. He confronted the king, but Pharaoh refused to let Israel go, time after time after time. After each refusal, God poured out a devastating plague on the land of Egypt. These plagues not only humbled the Egyptians, but also demonstrated the superiority of the God of Israel over all the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped various animals, men like Pharaoh. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped the sun. And when their so-called gods were affected by the plagues sent by the God of Israel, the God of Israel was shown to be superior to all the gods of Egypt. The 10th plague was the worst one of them all, death for all the firstborn sons throughout the land of Egypt. The firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of the Egyptians and even the firstborn of the animals. What a devastating, horrific plague. There was only one way a firstborn son could survive that first Passover night, by his family killing an unblemished year-old male lamb and then placing some of the blood of the lamb on the two doorposts and on the top of the door of the home. That first Passover, there was a great outcry throughout the land of Egypt because every home experienced the death of the firstborn son. But as he promised, on each door where he saw the blood of a spotless lamb, God passed over that home and spared the son from death. After experiencing the miraculous power of the God of Israel and the death of his firstborn son, Pharaoh finally released the holy nation of Israel from the incubator of Egypt. The story of Passover is amazing, and we still remember it and celebrate it 3,500 years later. It is the longest continually celebrated holiday in the history of the world. Of course, for those of us who know that Yeshua is the Messiah, we can also see how it is speaking about a greater lamb and a greater redemption that was to come through the Messiah, our Passover lamb. That brings us to Exodus chapters 13 through 14, passing through the Red Sea. Our story does not end with Passover. The next day, we left our homes and arrived at the Red Sea, which was the border of Egypt. Meanwhile, Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided that it had been a mistake to free us. So he sent his army to capture and re-enslave us. The Lord intervened and placed a cloudy pillar between us and the mighty Egyptian army. Then the Lord divided the waters of the Red Sea and enabled us to walk through the sea on dry ground to the other side. When the Egyptians followed, the walls of water collapsed, drowning their mighty army. We were finally out of Egypt. We were finally free from Egypt. The Red Sea represents water that separates us from Egypt. It represents a decisive break with the past. It's the ending of an old enslaved way of living and the beginning of a new redeemed way of living. The Red Sea experience immediately follows Passover. The one who experiences salvation through Messiah, our Passover lamb, should be baptized as soon as possible. And with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit living in him and the wisdom of the Word of God and the help of Messiah's community, make a decisive break with the old sinful ways of living and begin a new godly way of living. Passover, going through the waters of the Red Sea, leaving Egypt. Exodus 15, a new song. The first thing we did on the other side of the Red Sea was sing, praising God for his great saving power. Salvation and a decisive break with the sinful past and commitment to a new life results in a new song, full of joy and truth and praise to God. Are you experiencing that kind of happiness? A happiness not dependent on your circumstances, but a deeper kind of happiness that comes from knowing that you are a new creature. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are now right with God. You are sure to live forever. Salvation produces happiness. But living in a fallen world also brings trials. Exodus 15, trials in the wilderness. The story of Genesis and Exodus continues with Israel now in the wilderness, headed first to Mount Sinai and then on to the promised land. The wilderness represents the life of a person who has been saved, who knows Messiah, our Passover lamb, but is still living in this fallen world. The promised land represents life in the heavenly Jerusalem. The chosen people were now in a wilderness. Hundreds of thousands of people and their animals needed water to drink. We came to a place that had water, but the water was too bitter to drink. Moses prayed, And the Lord showed him a tree which, when cut down and put into the bitter waters, caused the bitter waters to become sweet. The lesson for us, after we experience salvation from our Egypts by having faith in Messiah, our Passover lamb, and we make a decisive break from the past and cross the Red Sea and are baptized, and even after experiencing initial joy that comes from knowing the Lord, we will still experience trials. Some of our trials may be bitter. Some of our trials may be very bitter. But our trials can be turned into something sweet, because God uses trials to purify us, to refine us, to bring us to spiritual maturity. Knowing this should help us endure our trials in the wilderness, our trials in this fallen world, with a good attitude. Exodus 16. Provision in the wilderness. There is joy in the wilderness. There are trials in the wilderness. But there also is provision in the wilderness. After leaving the place where the bitter water became sweet and going to another place that had good water, as the people now journeyed toward Mount Sinai, we complained about missing all the good food back in Egypt. The Lord caused a huge number of quail to land and manna to fall. However, he also punished us for our lack of gratitude for what he had provided. The lesson for us today, God is able to provide for us in this fallen world. He promises he will meet our needs, not our wants, but our needs. He wants us to be thankful for what we do have, if our basic needs are being met, not complain about what we do not have. He wants us to learn how to be content if our needs are being met. Exodus 16, rest in the wilderness. There are trials in the wilderness, but there is also rest in the wilderness. The Lord commanded the people to rest every seventh day. He promised to give them enough provision during the first 6 days so that they could rest on the seventh. The lesson for us today, we can enjoy rest. Spiritual rest, even in this fallen world, a world which has many ways of tiring us out, wearing us down, when we know that Messiah is the one who did the work for us. He did the work of salvation for us. When we understand that we are saved by God's grace and our faith, not our works, not our efforts, when we know that we are right with God and we will live forever with him, we can enjoy spiritual rest in this world. We can be renewed. We can be refreshed on a continual basis. And it's also good for us to have a day of physical rest each week. Take a break from our normal activities and focus on God and God's people. Exodus 17. More provision in the wilderness. The Lord had turned the bitter water sweet so that we were able to drink it. He provided manna and quail. As we continued our journey to Sinai, we came to Rephidim, but there was no water there. The Lord instructed Moses to strike a rock, which he did, and water miraculously flowed from the rock that met the needs of the entire nation. The lesson for us, the Lord will meet our needs especially our spiritual needs. He will satisfy our spiritual desires. Messiah promised that those who believe in him will be given abundant, never-ending spiritual life from his Spirit living in them, like abundant water just flowing up within them. He will meet our needs for life, for meaning, for purpose, for a close relationship with the living God. Exodus 17, battles in the wilderness. Also at Rephidim, the Amalekites attacked us. When Moses held his hands up, the forces of Israel fighting the Amalekites prevailed. When Moses' hands got tired and he let them down, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur supported the hands of Moses until the Amalekites were defeated. The lesson for us, our prayers, combined with the support of our brothers and sisters in Messiah's community, will enable us to be victorious in our battles in the wilderness, in this fallen world. Our inner battles and our battles against outside forces that would harm us. We need to learn how to pray, and we need the support of Messiah's community, our brothers and sisters, so that we can be supported and be victorious in our battles. Exodus 18, leadership in the wilderness. Moses' father-in-law arrived. He saw Moses burdened by his many responsibilities and advised him to appoint qualified men to share some of those responsibilities. The lesson for us today, Messiah's community needs God-appointed, God-ordained spiritual leaders, rabbis and pastors and teachers, and those who will lead us in the work of evangelism. We must be actively involved with a community that has God-ordained, God-appointed spiritual leaders who will inspire us by their example and teach us and challenge us when we need to be challenged. Exodus 19 through 23, spiritual growth in the wilderness. Finally, in fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Moses, we arrived at Mount Sinai. There, in an awesome display of power, the Lord appeared on Sinai and gave us the Ten Commandments, followed by more laws and teachings. This too applies to us. We are saved by hearing the good news about Messiah, our Passover lamb. It is a simple message, so simple that a child can understand it, but there is always more to learn. The Lord wants us to grow in our knowledge of him and his word and grow in our obedience to him and his word. There is to be spiritual growth in the wilderness. We are to grow spiritually as we continue to live in this fallen world. Exodus 24, making and celebrating the covenant in the wilderness. At Sinai, a covenant, a deal, an arrangement, a contract was made between God and the Jewish people. It was sealed with the blood of animals that were sacrificed and celebrated with the leaders ascending Mount Sinai and eating a covenant meal in the presence of God. In a similar way, Messiah's community has a covenant meal. We celebrate Messiah's new covenant by eating bread and drinking wine in the presence of God. Exodus 25 through 31, building the Mishkan, the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Moses ascended Mount Sinai and was given instructions to build the Mishkan. The tabernacle was the place where the sacrifices would be offered, which provided that temporary atonement. The tabernacle was the place where God would be able to live among us in a special way. The lesson for us today, even though we are living in this fallen world, we can have continual forgiveness and atonement and the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth and the ability to enjoy being close to God. We become the Mishkan. We become the tabernacle of God. Exodus 32 through 34. Failure and recovery in the wilderness. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people broke the covenant by worshiping a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mountain, he broke the tablets on which the Ten Commandments had been written. This was a symbolic act which showed that we had broken the covenant that we had just made with God. The golden calf was burned. It was ground to powder, it was mixed with water, and then the people were forced to drink it, demonstrating that the golden calf was no god. Then, after being severely punished, and after feeling remorse, and after confessing our sins, Moses ascended Sinai again. New tablets were made, the covenant was renewed, the covenant was restored. The lesson for us, like the Jewish people in the wilderness, it is possible that the sons and daughters of God, you and me, will make mistakes. Some can be very serious mistakes, like the golden calf was. It's possible that we will sin. It is possible that we will have failures, perhaps very significant failures. It's possible that there will be divine punishment, divine discipline. But God is very gracious, and we can receive mercy. We can be restored. We can be renewed. Our relationship with God can be restored and renewed if we confess our sins and turn back to God like the Jewish people did in the wilderness after the golden calf. Finally, Exodus 35 through 40, building and filling the tabernacle. Exodus ends with the tabernacle built, the priests, the sons of Aaron, ready to be ordained for their very important ministry, not just the sons of Aaron, but Aaron himself, and the glorious dwelling presence of God, the Shekhinah, filling the tabernacle. Genesis and Exodus. And, however, the great story of Genesis and Exodus continue. The story of redemption continues. The chosen people will go on to experience great supernatural victories and also many shameful defeats. We will experience entry into the land of Israel, but also a devastating exile from the land of Israel, followed by a return from exile. God will raise up prophets, priests, kings, holy men and holy women to help us until the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, who alone is able to fully redeem us from the ruinous consequences of the fall until he arrives and brings ultimate salvation to Israel and the nations of the world. God is faithful to his promises, and the Messiah did come and accomplished a great salvation by living a perfect life and dying an atoning death and rising from the dead and ascending to heaven and sending his Spirit to those who know these truths and become loyal to Yeshua. So now we who believe, we become part of this greatest of all stories. To help us remember our amazing deliverance from Egypt and how great God is and how he is able to save human beings from the greatest forces arrayed against them, each year the Jewish people ask four questions at Passover. I want to conclude this morning by asking you some questions. Have you observed the true meaning of Passover? Is Yeshua your Passover lamb? Do you know that he is the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen and living Lord and Savior? Have you applied his blood to the doorposts of your heart by believing in him and becoming loyal to him? Have you passed through the Red Sea by making a commitment to join Messiah and his community? Have you made a decisive break with the sins of the past? And are you living a new godly life? Have you expressed this by being baptized? Are you experiencing the happiness, the joy that comes from knowing Messiah, our Passover lamb, and the exodus from your Egypts of sinful living that the Messiah provides? Are you receiving spiritual food and drink to sustain your spiritual life in this world? Are you close to God and drawing spiritual life and power from him? Are you growing in your knowledge of God and his word? Are you part of a community that has God-ordained leaders who can give you the help and the support that you need? Are you, through prayer and the support of your brothers and sisters in Messiah's community, overcoming your Amaleks? Do you understand that trials are necessary and God will use them to purify you and bring you to spiritual maturity and turn your bitter waters sweet? Are you thankful for what you do have, or are you complaining about what you don't have? Are you learning how to be content if your needs are being met? And are you doing your part to tell others this great story of ruination and redemption through Messiah, our Passover Lamb? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, your